been raining quite a bit. I'm sure it's needed, or else God wouldn't have brought it. So let's thank him and let's pray. God, we thank you, God, for the rain. We thank you, God, for just everything, God. Sometimes we don't realize, God, all the work, God, that you're doing to bless us. Even all the pain you bring, God, all the just events and circumstances, God, knowing that we'll grumble, God, knowing that it will ignite just fleshly bitterness and our complaining. You endure it, God, because you love us, and we want to thank you. Because all of this, God, so that you could love us even more, and you could just teach us and make us more like you. So teach us from your word, transform our lives. And I pray that your words would land, God, in fertile ground. And so soften our ears now, in Jesus' name, amen. We spent a lot of time talking about discipleship. So we're going to transition-ish, and talk about the Great Commission. But I think it's talking about what a disciple is has just, I think, I mean, it's been a very edifying time for me, just seeking the Lord and just seeing just fresh from the Gospels what it means to be called Jesus' disciple. And I think what we have to say, okay, is that Jesus wasn't interested in Christians or making Christians in the way that we would normally think about them. Jesus is singularly focused, when we see it in the Gospels, of making disciples. I mean, Jesus didn't go en masse, put everybody in a stadium. Even though he had a large crowd, he wasn't out there to, in a sense, make Christians of them all. He went, and even though he preached to the crowds, he was focused on calling those who would be his disciples. And then he would dismiss the crowd. And he would say things to the crowds that would want them, themselves to be dismissed. He had hard sayings. Take up your cross, follow me, renounce the world, he deny yourself. And here's the thing, in all of this, in the gospel, okay, God says that he is trying to make us one with him and one together. And that's a critical idea. That's the invitation. Now, to be one with God, you know, it's not like, hey, God, can you come down, be my buddy, you know, be my, you know, like, you know, forever friend, my BFF. You know, because, you know, I just, you know, I'm kind of limited in how I could, be like you. So you're going to have to come down to my level. I mean, that's the way we view God. And if God was really kind, he would just stoop to my level. But instead, what Scripture says is that God gives us a new heart. And he makes us a new creation. And we're born again. And we are, and here's the thing. In every way, God makes his disciples supernatural. Now that's, so those who would claim to know Christ, you are supernatural. What that means is you can do some things that natural human beings cannot do. God has painstakingly taught me over the years that in him, I could forgive people who betray me time and time again and love them. Whether it's at the church, whether it's in the workplace, God has shown me and has pursued me to understand that in him, all things are possible. He has transformed me to be able to give in faith beyond what I feel like. He has transformed me to do things, to serve in ways that my natural self, if I had waited to feel like it, I would never have done. What I'm saying is, God is not through, but I can see where he's going. Because to be one with God is to be supernatural. I mean, think about it. Think about what it means to be one with God. We have this like figurative idea of what it means to be God. That means God wants you to do things that he does. And he says it exactly like that. You will do greater works than I. That means you're going to do some things as he did them, which means you're going to deny yourself. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to be able, because you know why? Because normal people don't do that. But you will. And every day, God is helping you to see that you are indeed supernatural. Now, here's the thing. Your flesh doesn't want you to discover that. And the very thing that, you know, because we trust the flesh. It speaks to us. It gives us great ideas, especially when we get into a fight or an argument. Right? And we find, oh yeah, that's a good idea, I'm going to say that. You know, like, it helps us. Right? We think it's kind of like a friend. Oh, that looks so good. Keep it up, right? Supernatural beings do supernatural things, which means, right? Now, this was evident, you know, when I got my dog. I realized, early on, I was excited because there was just this training aspect of my dog, like trying to, you know, get it to submit and trying to, you know, and in many ways, you know, Penny has transformed or changed. But there's a point because it's a dog and my dog is pretty hyper. I mean, very hyper, you know, and very nervous. And there's just only so much I realize, right, that I can do to change the nature of my dog. My dog needs a heart transplant, okay, or a dog heart transplant, because I actually went to a friend of mine's house and we saw their dogs. They were so not like that, not hyper, you know. He's like so pleasant. I was like, yeah, and they're so proud of it, you know, we selected him. And, you know, I don't know how much credit we can get for having a pleasant dog. But, I mean, our dog is very pleasant. Don't get me wrong. It's just that when it's out in another person's house, I mean, just other people don't know how pleasant the dog can be. But the point is it's just limited. And here's the thing. For us, in the heart that God gave us, he didn't come and reform the old heart. He didn't say, because you know why? We think like that. Because God requires so much of us. I mean, he's just saying, I want you to go and do this. I want you to love this way. I want you to go and die to yourself this way. I want you to go serve this way. And by the way, you got to serve in the strength that God provides, and you got to be happy about it. Like all the requirements of God, you're like, man, God, just please chill out. You know, it's like, what is it? You know, I only got so much. And God's like, you know, it's like you have no idea of this new heart, what I gave you. You have no idea of the cost of that heart and what it's capable of. And the fuel for that heart is actually death, self-denial. You know, before I came in today, you know, service, someone here told me that, you know, I was like speeding across, right? I mean, I was like come right behind him, and that he was like, I think, surprised that I drove fast. And then, you know, Mike and Lisa are back there going, tell me what I don't know, right? And because he, I think, was at the brunt of one of my driving experiences. And truth be told, I think Jane was my lawyer at one of the court hearings on, you know. I mean, I have a problem. I have a problem, okay? All right, now here's the thing about problems. There are problems I realize that I have that I kind of put into two buckets, if you will. One is God. Like, it's not at the, okay, Henry, I need you to make radical decisions, okay, to turn that around. And then there are problems. I say, honey, just like, you know, this is part of like the sanctification process. You know, it's going to be slow. I just need you to have a little patience. And driving was one of those buckets, okay? Porn is in the radical bucket. Getting like fits of anger, radical bucket, right? There are things that God says, Henry, you got to radically die to yourself. And I promise you, if you do that, I will give you power beyond your wildest imagination. Today, God is teaching me that driving. It's probably, now I look back, it's probably the reason why I don't put a fish on my car, right? It's not because I like it, because I just don't want people to know I'm a Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like, and it's, you know, I mean, it's like it's dawning on me. It's like it's got to be in the radical bucket. Because you know what? I enjoy when I'm running a little late, right? To step it up a little bit. And, you know, I see openings, right? I love doing that. I can scan the road, right? And it's just my mind loves that. It's like, I love, you know, just like, wow, I can just take that car and I can, you know, engaging all the speeds. It's crazy. But that's just the way my mind is wired. And I realize that I got to be radically changed. But I need God's help. Because this is, you know, this is the way my mind's wired. All right. So we know that. Now, knowing that that's what a disciple is, I love the fact that I have hope. I love the fact that God, like, I think you want me to change that. And it's going to require some radical things, radical steps. But if I do that, it's going to be painful. Radical things are very painful. But if I step out in that, right? So I was actually thinking, like, you know, before service, I was like, oh, I got to go get that fish sign. So I, you know, there's just some things that I have to do, right, to take radical steps to say that is now a target of mine. I'm gunning for you, driving. Flesh, you're going to be put on notice. And guess what? Jesus will overcome. Amen? All right. That's exactly, I love that because that's exactly what God has done. That's the kind of heart that God has given me. Right? Because you know why? Because sometimes we look at our problems and we're like, oh, I'm so defeated. You know? Because the very flesh, you know, like sometimes we think it's a friend, right? Helps us to feel good and stuff. You're like, try to resist it. It will let you know it's a fierce foe. I have a healthy respect for my flesh. It's powerful. Its laziness is lazier than I could possibly imagine. Its resistance. Here's the thing. It's like, wow, Christian life is it that radical? If you are of the mind, right? When you come into this relationship with God and you say, God, I just want you to know that this is a radical life, you know, life of taking radical steps, because it is natural for me to put things in non-radical, slow sanctification buckets. But I realize if even driving, okay, has to go in a radical bucket, God help us, right? There are a lot of things that goes into radical buckets because at the end of the day, right, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be so one with God, so one together, that eternity will forever be different. And our opportunities here, we're not going to have when we get to heaven. You won't. You won't have people come and correct you, speak into your life, point out things that are wrong, so then you can go, literally, thank you. You know what? There's a sting when people correct you. Like, you know? But it's like, thank you. It's like, you know, but sometimes it takes a little bit to go, man, that got to go in that radical bucket. Doesn't it? You know, it doesn't go in the radical bucket right away. You know? But it's like, Okay, I think I'm getting it. Now, Jesus says to a lot of young teenagers, just remember now, the disciples of Jesus Christ were mostly teenagers, probably young as 14 or 15, okay? And Jesus is telling teenagers, okay, right? Not that much older than, and if some of them actually Shane's age, and telling them, go and make disciples. How about like go and learn how to be a disciple, right? But why so early and why so at such an immature state? Well, unless it has a gospel purpose, unless it was good for us, God wouldn't be saying it. So let's dive into this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that phrase right there, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, is really the key verse to say that great commission, right? Commission, co-mission is taking on a mission together. That's why it's like the mission of God is rescue. And co-mission, right? I was a commissioned officer in the Army, okay? And when I retired, okay, I, you know, retired my commission. I don't have that mission anymore. I retired. And there will be a day when I don't have the rescue mission, right? But the commission is on me because Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, assumes that those following after the 12 disciples, right, are going to have the same mission. And it's not about maturity. These are teenagers. And so we're on a mission, and they're not for missionaries, where that word comes from. They're for us. We have that mission. And so, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So that means, like, we are commissioned. When you become a disciple, you're a commissioned disciple. Now, the main verb, the active verb in the Great Commission is the word make disciples. Right? It says actually the word is just disciple. Go and disciple. Right? Now, there are obviously participles that support that. We have to go, we have to baptize, and we have to teach. Okay? But Christ is letting us know, okay, that as disciples, okay, as disciples, we're all involved. Right? We are commissioned. You can neglect your mission, but we are all commissioned, right, to make disciples. So let's dive into, right? Now, we're going to go over, all right, because before we can just wrap our minds around why would God, because we all thought it. We are always asked it, right? It's like, wouldn't it just be a lot more efficient if God would just say, hey, you over there. No, you. Yes. Follow me. Right? Like Jesus did with, you know, his disciples. And then we would just be taken care of, and he can do it for everybody all at the same time. Right? And it would just be like that. Now, God doesn't do that. And there's a reason why God doesn't do that. And we're going to try to now dive into some of that. Because now, first of all, Jesus is the good shepherd, which means, and we'll see, that love equals, okay, rescue at all cost. So for those that God has chosen, all right, what God is saying is no one gets left behind. Now, so just to nobody is going to get left behind because you neglected your mission. God will send somebody because all those who are his will be rescued. Okay, well, we'll see that. Now, the Good Shepherd sign, many people think that more early on, more than the cross, okay, this sign was a prevalent sign of early Christianity. It's the rescue. It depicts the good shepherd, right, rescuing the lost sheep. If you go to the next picture, right, this is actually what it, you know, more look better word, this is what it looks like, right? I mean, these are big sheep, and they're very heavy, and they're, you know, a bear to carry. But that's the early depiction of Christianity, because Jesus saves. So in Luke 15, 4 through 6, okay, let's take a look. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, he goes after it until what? He finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. He's glad to bear the load. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Here's the thing about Christ. He loves rescuing his sheep. He loves it. At the heart of Christ, right, that joy is immense. And so Jesus then, in the next parable, says it again, but this time a different story, a different parable. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's hard to imagine, it's not just a story, that when one sinner is rescued, you're talking about heaven erupting with joy. Do you understand? Folks, this is not like, you know, going to the Redskins stadium, and when they score a touchdown, okay, the stadium erupts, okay? We see that, and we go, you know, but Jesus is saying, okay, that feeling when we lost something and we found it, like, that's a pointer now, right? Jesus invented losing things and finding things so we can understand what it's like to rescue. And he gave us football so we can understand what it's like to erupt together with joy. This is a big deal, folks. This is a big deal in heaven. This is not just a pastime event. This is the event. Erupting. Okay? People are glued to this. Now, this is, again, and then the next story, right? I mean, Jesus does three parables to convey the one point. Okay? And that is, man, I want you to see the heart of the rescuing, saving God. And this is about the prodigal, this son who abandoned everything, right, for selfish purposes. And then upon realizing, right, he comes back home. And I just want you to understand, okay, for those who fall away or fall down, okay, there's never a time, okay, you don't have to try to get your act together, right? That's of the enemy. Now, it shouldn't be like that. If I was that prodigal son and I fell away, right, and I came back, right? I mean, it shouldn't be like he just is so erupting with joy. Let's take a look at this. This is the reaction of the father. But while he was still a long way off, this is now the prodigal son, the son that rebelled, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Now, you know what that's saying? Go and make sure that this young man understands that he's my boy. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what you get, right? When you become his. Make sure, go get the things that's going to make him feel like he's my boy. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Look, there is such great joy. God is not a "I told you so." If God does anything to bring pain upon your life, it's because he loves you with this kind of a heart. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he loves those who are out there in need of rescue. Now, a lot of times, you know, like we read this particular verse that I'm about to read, and we see like a reluctant, right, Savior in Christ, right? Because we read, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Right? Look, the act of submitting to the will of God, right, isn't, it's saying, "God, I know you know what's best for me. I know you know that. So God, not as I will, but your will be done." Because God the Father is, he only does all that he pleases. He does things that will maximize our joy for all of eternity. It's just the way God is. And remember I talked about there's two kinds of happiness. The happiness that you experience in the moment, and the happiness, right, that stems from having meaning and purpose and what you believe about your own happiness. Because interestingly, countries, right, that are surveyed that experience more like immediate happiness experiences are not the countries that believe that they're happy. As much as you experience pain in this life, you get to step back and go, "Man, I am really happy. God pursues me, even though I'm a knucklehead. You know, I can't mess this up." Like, you got a reason to live. You got a reason to wake up in the morning. Because ultimately, right, happiness is not immediate experiences. And if we think I'm going to get to a place where, you know, I can just get all these things and I can experience immediate happiness, say that to yourself, okay? When you're 80 years old, you're going to look back and go, "Thank God I had lots of comfortable experiences. Thank God I avoided pain and suffering and hard work. Thank God I didn't really give that much. Thank God it was about me and my family." You're never going to say that. Right? And here's the flip side to what Jesus is saying. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The command to follow Christ, to be his disciple, to take up the cross, to renounce, and to deny yourself, right? I want you to go, okay, so in one aspect, it's like, "God, like, you know better than me what I need, so thy will be done." So there's that submission and obedience. But it's not like we don't go, "For the joy set before me." Whatever this is, whatever I'm giving up, right? If I have to go and buy that fish sign, right? If I have to go and, you know, whatever I have to do to bring that driving under control, "For the joy set before me." Because God's making it clear, "Henry, you're suboptimal here. You could be happier if you bring that under control." It's that, right? like, Henry, if you just would learn how to serve better, you know, if you would just take steps of faith to make life not about you, man, you're just going to be, you know why? Because in order to be happy, you have to become the kind of person that can happy. And here's the thing, being happy, what God is saying, is not about your circumstances. Can you imagine? Like, you know what? If you lose your house, lose your job, you can, you know, whatever, you know, say, you know, because you're not afraid. Because deep down inside, you don't have to go on that vacation. Deep down inside, you don't have to buy that home. You don't have to buy that car. You know, you don't have to have those things. Because no matter what, I'm going to be happy. And God, in his infinite wisdom, are going to do things in my life to make me happier, not just for now, but for all of eternity. And so Jesus is like, okay, man, I'm going to be so happy, you know? I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm just going to be happier. Gospel of oneness, okay? So now, what does that mean about us, okay? Now, here's how the oldest son, okay, in the prodigal son story, this is how the older son reacted to his good-for-nothing younger brother who wasted all of his inheritance. Now he's coming back, right? And he might even be taking his inheritance. And he's just now disgruntled. And this is what he says. Look, he's saying this to his father. These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him? And he said to him, and this is the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Here's the one principle that, you know, like, this is the one principle that, you know, Christ is trying to convey here. It's like, everything belonged to the oldest son. And if he actually had faith to see and the joy set before him, because what Jesus says is it's more what? Blessed to give than to receive, right? So to be one with Christ is to know how to be a blesser. Because here's the thing, folks. Secret to life is not getting the most blessings. The secret to life and God's ultimate end, right, is for you to become the blesser. To know the joy of being the blesser. Because it's not equal. If somebody has stuff and you give stuff to that somebody who has stuff, you're not losing out. Because if you don't know how to be a blesser, you're wasting your life. Because that's exactly what Jesus is after. To be one with the blesser, the sacrificer, the rescuer, the giver, the servant. To be one with that is to be like that. Why? Because there's nothing happier in this world than being like that. And the oldest son had a theology of blessing. And the father's like, do you see how happy I am right now? I'm rejoicing. I'm happy that the son is back. I'm killing the fattened calf. Does he deserve it? No. Am I showing mercy? Yes. And God loves to show. You know why? Because it pleases him to do so. If we're counting pennies, right? If we're balancing the scale, trying to gauge, right? Like fairness. We're going to miss out on the fact that God is after. We will always live in a world that is unfair. We will. We will all have to bless people that don't deserve it. If we're going to wait around for people to deserve it, we're going to wait a long time, folks. God does not wait for people to deserve things before he blesses them. If he did, then you would not be a Christian. You would not be a Christian right now. God is teaching you to be a blesser. And here's the kicker. And here's the theology behind why I'm saying what I'm saying. We're going back to John 17, 20. Jesus is praying now to God the Father right before he goes to the cross. This is the final prayer. And this is what Jesus says. I do not ask for these only, because he just got finished praying for his, right, 11 disciples. Right? And so he says, I do not ask for these only. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He already has us in mind. Right before he goes to the cross, he has me in mind. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Look, if the gospel, if Christ wasn't dying to make us one, he would have done it all himself. He'd have done it all himself. But then how would you know what it's like to be one? Do you know what I'm saying? How would you know what it's like to be like Christ? How would you know what it's like to be the blesser? You're becoming one with the blesser. Folks, you're becoming one. He died so that you could become perfectly one. That means you will learn the lesson. You will have to learn what it's like to be the blesser. Well, that's not me. You know, I want to go where, you know, I can kind of like, I don't want to be supernatural. I just want to be a natural Christian. There's no such thing. Because if you're going to be one with Christ, you're being one in his blessing. You're being one as with him to be the rescuer, right? The blesser, the giver, the server. That's what Jesus is praying about, though, isn't it? He could have done it all himself. But then we would be the lesser for it. He says this also. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now he says this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so keeping commandments makes us happy people. Then Jesus then goes and then further clarifies, all right, well, this is the commandment that I want you to be keeping. This is my commandment. Because he's now summarizing. He just said, I want you to be happy. The happiness in me as the keeper of commandments, I want that to be in you now. I want you to learn to be happy for the rest of eternity, and we only have this opportunity to do so. You can die and ignore this. And for all of eternity, you will not know what this is. This is my commandment, that you love one another. He's clarifying, if you keep my commandments, you know, then like your joy will be. And then he says, oh, this is the commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. And then he further goes on. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you want to be extremely happy? Do you want to be a happy person? Be the kind of person that says, you know what? Okay, so that God wants to be the kind of person that lays his down life for other people. And so if I love my children, I want them to do the same thing. I want them to be like the people that lays down their lives for other people. Okay, for those, right? Our brothers and sisters. This is the heart of God, right? God is sending you in his stead, right? To your brothers and sisters. And then he's saying, go, teach them. Teach them, right? Teach them what it's like to be a disciple. In teaching them to be a disciple, you will then also what? Be a better disciple. You cannot be a better disciple if you don't show and go and, right, help them to be, because then you would not be a giver. It's intimately tied together. Do you want to be a good disciple? Well, go and know what it feels like to be the giver, the blesser, the sacrificer. Okay, we're going to watch this video. All right, now it's a, all right, spoiler alert, okay? It's the Joy Luck Club, the end scene, all right? And one of the main characters' mom, you know, during the war in China, before she, you know, emigrated to the United States, she was previously married before she came to America, and she had two daughters. And during the war, right, like the you know, they were, you know, driven from their, you know, town, and they were on this, like, march, and she had dysentery, and she knew she was going to die. And so she took all of her treasure belongings, right, and wrapped them together in a, you know, like a blanket, and put it behind the baby, these two twins, their heads, and laid the babies next to a tree with a note promising more riches later if they would deliver this baby to their father. And knowing that she was going to die, you know, she was hoping that somebody would adopt them or rescue them. And then she woke up in the hospital. Somebody had rescued her, and she didn't die. And she lost her babies. And so this is, she's now in America, remarried, and she's starting her life new. She's carried this weight all of her life. And then she finally, she's never stopped looking for them. And, you know, she finally found these lost babies. And before she could meet them, 4 months prior to meeting them, she died of cancer. And so this is the scene, right? A reluctant daughter, right? But willing daughter that would go in her mother's stead to meet those two babies, okay?
I'm 我们的小妹妹，我代表了我们的妈妈，我带了她的希望，妹妹。
Them and for me, because really she was there, and I'd finally done something for her. I'd found the best of myself, what she kept for all of us, her long cherished wish.
a moving depiction. When God sends us out, right, to let our, you know, lost brothers and sisters know that they're not forsaken, you know, that they're very loved, and that we bring all the hopes, right, and love, right, from the Father, and it's just good news, isn't it, when we're able to take that, right, and give them hope. And everything that you've been feeling, all the awkwardnesses and all the loneliness that you've ever felt, right? Just in that moment, right? Just the world is different. Because when you have God, you have everything. You just have everything. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact, right? We're like the oldest son. We just don't know. Man, we have all of eternity. We have an invitation from God to be one with Him, to be like Him, and to be the kind of people we don't have to have whatever is thing, the thing that you think that you need to have, that you need to hold on to, right? Because God, He is supremely sufficient. I love this quote by George MacDonald. It says, "Few delights can equal the presence of one whom we utterly trust utterly." You know, it's like I love, you know, being in God's presence. But I also love being in the presence of people that I trust, right? And, you know, and in this world, right, there are not a lot of people you can trust, okay? And when you go out there and you let them know that you're going to be there. And you're going to, you know, it's not going to be easy, right? Because you're a supernatural being and you're joining this team, right? And you're also joining the mission. But you're never going to be alone ever again. That you are forever in good hands, right? And we come in His stead to say, you're amidst people you can trust, right? Because we're in the one we trust. Here's the warrior ethos, right? This is the army's warrior ethos, right? And we are, in every way, called to be a soldier of Christ. And this is what it says. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I tell you what, you know, the one thing, okay, I mean, people will die, okay, trying to go and recover even a dead remain. Take injured soldiers off the field means you will take more casualties. But if you don't have this, right, you lose trust, right? You lose confidence. And so, likewise, we're here. You know, God has plopped us here in Fairfax. And there are, you know, lost brothers and sisters out there. And the mission's not easy. You know, but it is our mission. And we're full of, you know, His good hopes and His good love. And you know, and this is our priority. And to summarize, God's love demands that none of His own gets left behind, no matter the cost. To be one with God is to be like Him as the Good Shepherd and join Him in His rescue mission. To be one with our brothers and sisters is to lay down our lives and leave no one behind. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, go with us. May Your face shine upon us. May we well up with such joy, such hope, God, for the days ahead this week. Knowing, God, You will never leave us nor forsake us. That You only allow, God, the good challenges, those that stretch us. I pray that You would humble us, Help us to receive, God, all the corrections that life has to throw my way. God, and just, I pray that you would shine and that you would be glorified. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.